morning. Excuse me. A couple of quick announcements. First of all, thank you to the music team. Thanks for singing that song, Fairest Lord Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful. Let's see. Last chance to buy shirts to support our missions team at the back, all the blue shirts. Chrissy, looks like one of the Price is Right ladies back there showing that off. There you go. This can be yours for $10. I'm wearing a remember to pray for our Romanian friends who are in Romania today. I don't know if we have any more of those, but remember to pray for them. They are probably winding up their day right around now. They'll be there for at least another week, leading VBSs in Romania. Let's see. Lance, we distributed on each chair. Please mention t-shirts. Wear them on July 31st. Is that right? The t-shirt you wear them on July 31st. Yes, you can. Where were you ever here in a Baptist church to wear your t-shirts? You can't beat that. Okay, it's no big deal, I know. Wear your shirts July 31st. Also, you'll notice in the bulletin, men, it says there is no men's group tonight, but there is. We just like to play around with your heads. It's tonight, 6 o'clock, tonight at the church, 6 o'clock men's group. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll welcome you today if you're visiting with us. It's always good to have you. We've got a lot of people out. This is vacation time of year. A lot of staff out. A lot of our elders. If you're here, you're really special, I think. Even if you're not here, you're still special. Gospel of John. Stand with me. Let's read it together. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It might be a bit different than yours. Jesus says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is that word that we come to be filled with today. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us. Reading words on a page doesn't always teach us, so we ask you to do that for us. Convict us of sin. Bring us to a place of worship whereby all we think about is you. All we want to think about is you. And Father, per your words from this passage, if they hate us, I pray that we would take comfort in knowing that they hated you first. And we should expect hatred from the world, but that we would endure it with worship on our lips. May we say, as Job said, when all was lost, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First thing Jesus says there is that the world hates you. Or if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. The world has long since hated Christianity, since it began. Began with Jesus, and we've certainly seen it up till now in the Gospel of John. In any reading of the Gospel, you see that Jesus was a hated man. He didn't do anything to be hated. At least not that we would think would breed the kind of hatred that came against him. They were always out to get him. They were looking to arrest him. They sought him in times. Right when they were about to arrest him at times, he disappeared from their midst. Until his time was, at which time he gave himself up to be arrested. And he was seized, treated as a common criminal, and they killed him. They did just what they wanted to do. Why? What did he do? What did he say? And it wasn't so much what he did, it was what he said. It was who he was that brought him persecution. Jesus says, look guys, and he's at the last night, the night before he died. It's Thursday night. It's AD 33, and it's April the 2nd. And it's late that day, and Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's telling them, It's not going to be good, guys. When you go out from here, I'm going away from you, and it's not going to be pretty. And it wasn't. After Jesus was killed and after they saw their friend die on the cross, they scattered. Once they received the Holy Spirit, they became powerful again in the name of Jesus, and they all went out and died martyrs' deaths, with the exception of John, possibly Matthew. They died horrific deaths. In the early church, after the disciples were gone, also died horrific deaths. There are stories of Ignatius, who died early on. Stories of Polycarp. These old people who professed the name of Jesus and under examination were told, if you will deny the name of Christ, we will not feed your body to the lions in the Colosseum. To which they said, feed us to the lions. What have we got to lose? Furthermore, what do we have to gain but everything? And so the persecution continued. It wasn't as widespread as some would have you believe early on. It broke out in pockets, places. Early on, around 250 BC, under the Emperor Decius, there was another wave of persecution, killing Christians. In the early church, they were killed because they were misunderstood. Have you ever been hated or talked ugly about because someone misunderstood you? I have. It's my life. And other times I'm hated because I'm not misunderstood. I am understood quite clearly. The early church, they partook of what we call the Lord's Supper. They called it the agape feast, the love feast. And the love feast, the world viewed that as an orgy. A time to getting together of this mass sensuality. That's what they accused the church of. They also accused the early church of being atheists, of all things. Atheists. You know, an atheist is one who doesn't believe in God. The reason the Christians were called that early on was that they believed in one God, which was unheard of for the Romans. They worshipped a pantheon of gods. They were called cannibals and blood eaters because they partook of the representation of Christ's body and his blood in the agape feast. So they were misunderstood to be cannibals, cannibalistic. Kill them. They twisted their teachings. They hated their ways. Nero burned them, poured wax on them, lit them as candles to light up the night in AD 64. That's how much he hated them. Covered them in animal skins and let the wild animals come eat them alive. Oh yeah, Jesus' words were true. It's been estimated, a conservative estimation, that from the time of Christianity 2,000 years ago to the modern day, over 70 million Christians have died for their beliefs, have died for their faith. 70 million people. What's even more astounding is that in the 20th century alone, more than two-thirds of that 70 million are the ones that died. In other words, in the 20th century alone, there were more martyrs in the Church of Jesus Christ than there were in the previous 19 combined. We live in a world where I've never even come close, that I know of, someone killing me for my faith. Not the world we live in. And yet there are brothers, our brothers and sisters all over the planet dying. Since 1990, if you crunch the numbers, there are over 100,000 Christians per year. Is that what it is? Is it per day? Every year. Yeah. Don't want to overemphasize it. Since 1990, 100,000 Christians per year die for their faith. Why do they die? Because they believe in Jesus Christ. Has Jesus sent us out with machine guns to kill and destroy? Has he sent us out to use foul language and to be a stench in the nostrils of other people? No. Granted, many do those things. Why would they kill us? Well, it's not necessarily why. It's that Jesus said that's what would happen. And that is where we are today. If the world hates you, and really, since the assumption is the world does hate you, verse 18 is because the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. It's amazing to think of Jesus as one as being hated. To hate Jesus. He even says why they hated him. In John chapter 7, verse 7. Don't go there. Just let me read it to you. It's a quick verse. He tells his brothers, his half-brothers, as they taunt him. He tells them, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. You ever gone away from someone who told you that your deeds were evil or that you do something wrong and you said, man, I love those people. They're so encouraging. No, we typically hate people or strongly dislike anyone who tells us that we're doing something wrong. This past week, the kids were at camp. They left, what, last Friday, and they got back Tuesday. All of you, I think the best of them may have gotten over the course of those 5 days, what, maybe 10 hours of sleep combined? Is that right? Possibly. And they'll let you know that, I'm sure. They're up here painted in their psychedelic Jimi Hendrix clothes. You'll see whatever on the front. Whatever has this connotation of rebellion, whatever. But whatever is, hey, what does the rest of your shirt say? And they'll boldly tell you, here's what it says. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. That's what they were taught over 5 days. Think on such things. And they come to church following camp, and what we're going to tell them is the world is going to hate you vehemently if it doesn't already. They're going to go into their schools when school starts up, hopefully on their spiritual high still, and they will be made fun of for their shirts if they dare to wear them. If they say no to what everyone's saying yes to, they will be hated, scoffed at, ridiculed in many different ways. As a worker in the workforce, you may put a Bible on your desk. You may wear your Christianity on your sleeve, and your coworkers may laugh at you. You may be told by your boss, remove that Bible. We'll not have that here. I used to work at a counseling agency. Shame on me for thinking that counseling was actually an agency, a place where people wanted to get help. It's not. It's not what counselors are trained to do. They're trained to give you an agenda. Know that before you go to a counselor. Believe me, I went to school with them. I've read their books. I know what they're after. They're not out to help you. They're out to give you their agenda. I walked into my office one time, which I made it very clear when I was hired at Montgomery County Youth Services, that I was a Christian, and everything I do, I base my beliefs and my faith in Jesus Christ. I had these two prayer posters in there, and I had my Bible on the desk. I had a cross somewhere. I don't think I looked like a fanatic, but you could walk in, and immediately it was an open conversation of, are you a Christian? The answer would be, yeah. That's how I counsel. Anyway, I walked in from the ropes course one day where they began to move me into the ropes course where I worked outside, and I came into my office one day, and everything had been pulled down. Well, I just nicely said, I wonder how that happened. In a fit of rage, I went into the director's office. Did you do this? We can't have that. This is a state-run agency. I said, then you can't have me. She said, we need to come up with a compromise. I said, I don't compromise. I will not compromise. You'll put those back on the wall, or you'll not have me. Do you think I worked there much longer? It's an easy decision for the counseling agency. It's not like I'm a good counselor. Those of you who have been with me, you know this. So, and by the way, I lost an $18,000 a year job. It was really, really a tough bite. I went back to mowing my lawns and made more than that. Point being is, and that was my introduction, as well as the master's degree that I was getting in counseling, thinking that these people were Christians, naive as I was. It was my introduction to the hatred people have for Christians and for counsel that would lead someone to Jesus to be forgiven of their sins. Instead of saying you need to go to a 12-step program, here's what you need to do. You need to quit doing these things. Stop calling it a disease. Call it sin, repent, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Instead of that, no. That's not what brings in the money. That's not why the state funds us. Goodbye, Lance Waldie. See you. Didn't get a signing bonus. It had to give up or anything. It wasn't a big loss, but it could have been. What if I got paid $250,000 a year? And this decision would have faced me. What would I have done then? The world will hate us. Folks, let me say this. I'm going to say it over and over. And it's ironic because in verse 17, Jesus just said, this I command you, that you love one another. And in the next passage, it's about hate. Guys, he's telling them, love each other. You're going to need it. Because you're going into a world that hates you. And can you endure it? Just know that they hated me first. And again, why did they hate Jesus? Because he walked around the countryside calling people sinners. Does anyone want to hear that? In most churches, there is a concerted effort to not say that word. Obviously, we haven't had that meeting here. There is nothing but sin. I'm looking at nothing but 350 wretched to the core, sinful losers. Are you feeling encouraged? Most of which have been saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and made righteous. Isn't that beautiful? Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and made righteous. Now, if you are not one of those, you hate what you just heard. You will leave here today if you're visiting going, I despise that man in that church and I'm never coming back. Or you'll say, I think I like that. There is no in between here, I don't think. And by the way, that's by design. And it's not my doctrine. It's what Jesus said. No one had an in-between opinion of Jesus. And let me say this, that those today who have that in-between opinion of Jesus that say something along the lines of he was a good teacher and one that we should emulate in his morality, hate Jesus. Because when we confront them with the real Jesus, they hate him enough to say, I don't like that Jesus. I will make my own Jesus. Many of you here today have made your own Jesus. He's cool. He's hip. He winks at your sin. You and him are mates. You're buddies. He's your pal. That's not who Jesus is, though. That's not a very hateful Jesus. That's not a Jesus anyone's going to hate. It's certainly not a Jesus that people are going to crucify. Make no mistake about the first century Jews. They knew what he was saying. And the only way to shut him up was to kill him. They hated him. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Note that again. The world in John, the word world, John uses it, Greek word is cosmos. You've heard that word before. John uses it to distinguish it over and against God. There is the world of God, righteous and holy, and there is the world that needs God. And we see it in John 3:16, God loved this world. And John 3:16 says this, quite literally, God loved the world in this way. He sent his only son. He didn't so love the world that he was so in love with the world. He loved the world in this way, colon, he sent his only son to die, that those who would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was a display of God's love. It wasn't God saying, I love those people so much. I'm so in love with them. He's looking out going, they are nothing but rebellious wretches. I'm going to display my love for them that all who receive my son will have eternal life. It is the world that is over and against our natural nature. Think about your nature. Your nature and my nature is that of being selfish, sin. We want everything that we want. If you're in an argument today with your spouse, maybe you came here, and I recognize that arguing with a spouse never happens on a Sunday morning. I know that. Actually, that's when they really are the worst, aren't they? My recommendation, seriously, take two cars. Take two cars. Believe me, it works. It's not the best way, but it works. Aside from that, if you are arguing with your spouse, you're arguing because you think you're right, and they think they're right. Am I right? And you want them to see your way, and that's right. Selfish. Your nature, my nature, is against that which is holy. We are worldly. Even though we've been saved by the blood of Jesus, for those who have received him. Everyone has not been saved. Only those who have received him by faith. I'm not talking to everyone. Jesus Christ's death was a display of God's love, but it didn't save everybody just because he died. A lot of people think that. Jesus died on the cross, therefore I'm saved. Absolutely never. You are saved if you have received him by faith, and he is Lord and God to you. And you know if he's Lord and God to you by whether or not you follow and obey him. That's the fruit of what it means to be a true Christian. You can't live your life how you want and then say, God, please forgive me. I know the blood of Jesus covers me. Uh-uh. If anybody tells you that, they're a rank heretic from the pit of hell. Let me say it again. If anyone tells you that because Jesus died on the cross, you can now live your life any way you want, they are a rank, blasphemous heretic, because it just ain't so. Are you beginning to hate me? Because this is a hateful sounding message. The message itself is one that you will either love or hate. Some of you are bobbing your heads. Amen. Others of you are staring at me. Others of you have ducked your heads and you're even shaking it. This guy must be one of those lordship people. Right, Bill? I love Bill. Bill, you need to visit here more often, my friend. If you were of the world would love its own, because the world loves its own. The world out there, those against God, are the ones that encourage one another to be against God. Does the world love you? Can the world love you? Can we as true believers be loved by the world out there? The worldly system that's under the curse of sin, that hates our God, that uses the name of Jesus Christ as a punchline sandwiched in between two filthy curse words. Can the world love us like that? Is it possible? They might respect us. You know, when I play golf with somebody, I was playing golf with my dad, whom I notice is here today, a couple weeks ago, and one of the gentlemen, we had played 9 holes on the 9th hole. So what is it you do for a living? And my next response is, look, whatever comes out of my mouth, whatever I tell you, you have to promise the conversation, you'll still continue to talk to me. Sure, whatever, no problem. This is after every F-bomb has been dropped in the first 8 holes, and the GD, and blah, blah, blah. I'm a preacher. Oh. Here's what's interesting. The F-bomb and the GD continued to flow outside the guy's mouth over and over. Didn't seem to bother him. I mean, maybe he hated me. He was kind to me. But I'm sure he went home, and as everyone else would, played with a fire-breathing, one of those fire-breathing right-wing fundamentalist Christians today. How'd it go, dear? I don't care. I dropped the F-bomb at will. I think people like doing that. Why? Because they hate us. But you see, worldly people kind of go in, join in their own. They come back with the same language, the same stories, one-upping the filthy story that was told before that. The Christian just kind of stands there. Doesn't really know what to say. You've been told a filthy, foul joke, and you just kind of stand there. Yeah, that's funny. Thank you. Move on. They don't know what to do with you. You don't know what to do with them. And they're uncomfortable, and they hate you. And if you want to go ahead and breathe out God's word, you can seal the deal. Jesus says, but I chose you out of the world. I chose you out of the world. Can it be more clear? We were in the world and God chose us out. He doesn't say, but you chose to come out of the world and now you're in this system. It's not what it says. Jesus tells the disciples, guys, I chose you out of it. That's what grace is. Grace is not works. It's God doing what God does. He does it. That's why all glory goes to God. You can't sit back and say, I accepted you. You didn't do anything, and neither did I. Jesus tells them, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. It's like being picked on the team on the playground. You get picked on one team, and the other team wanted or didn't want you to go on that team, and they hate you. I don't know why I'm thinking of this example. It wasn't part of my notes, but I remember it because my little daughter loves Selena Gomez at her age. And if you like Selena Gomez, you probably like, yes, Justin Bieber, whom I think now is the cool name, is Jay Biebs, right? Something like that, kids. My understanding was reading a little article because Brooke got a little magazine on, reading about Selena. Try to keep up with her, make sure she's not going off the deep end if my daughter likes her. But she said, I couldn't believe the hatred from my fans and the fans of Justin Bieber when we began to date. The absolute hatred for me because I was dating him. I would say the same situation is with Jesus. Can you understand the hatred that people have for Jesus? Why is it? Most people can't get it because they don't really know Jesus of the Bible. They don't know how radical Jesus was. They don't understand how radical his message was that caused people to follow him and conspire to seize him by force and kill him brutally. His own brothers, brothers meaning Jews, handed him over to the ruthless Romans who beat him whipped him, and nailed him to a piece of wood. And while he bled and died on this cross, they laughed at him. Why? Because his message was so radical. You are wicked and evil, and you can have salvation in me, Jesus says. Verse 20, Jesus continues, telling the 11 who are still there, Judas has departed. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. And he told them this back in chapter 13. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, guys, I'm your master. You're my slaves. If they persecute the master, I'm not above you. You're not above me. And if you're not above me and they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Now, the meaning of this is for you here now. None of us in this room have ever been persecuted the way Jesus was, that I know of. Now, the only rhetorical question I can ask in return is, why not? Why, when Jesus says we are not above our master who was persecuted, why do we call ourselves children of God and we are not persecuted? I come in here Sunday after Sunday. I send out my propaganda emails. Anyone who asks me, I'll tell them what I think. And I have the reputation of being an opinionated man. Bring it on. You want to know? I'll give you an answer. I want the controversy. Not because I want to fight. I hate to fight. I hate someone to be angry with me. I don't want anyone to dislike me. You want the truth? I'll give it. And if the persecution comes, bring it on. Someone walks through with a gun to kill me. I hope that doesn't happen. But it could. It's happened before with other preachers. People make up things about me. There are lies about me. I can go on the internet and find lies about me and our church. Maybe about you because you attend this church. Good. There were lies spoken about Jesus then and now, today. If it happened to him, why isn't it happening to you and me? Maybe it's because you're not out there saying anything or doing anything. Maybe you kids are going to be scared to wear your shirts to school. Wear them. They want to laugh behind your back? Let them. As one who has been where you are and has come through the dark tunnel of high school, I can tell you on the other side, the people that are making fun of you are admiring you. They talk to me today. I hear from them 20 years later. That goody-goody in high school, Lance, two of them in particular that made fun of me then have become Christians in hindsight. Beautiful stories. The things they tell me, I realize that in hindsight they weren't making fun of me. Oh, they were outwardly. But inwardly they admired commitment. They admired who I knew, that I knew God through his son Jesus. So if we're not greater than Jesus and they persecuted him, they will persecute us. It's just that we don't open our big mouths enough. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And here's the good news. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You can't go anywhere and preach the Bible and never have any fruit of someone believing. Jesus just promised it right there. Oh, you might go into a world where there's a million people and one person believes, but that's one person. That's a soul. A chosen person before the foundation of the world came to Christ because God used you. If they listened to Jesus, and a few did, they'll listen to you and me. You know, preachers today, you know I get on my high horse about it. And it's not that I'm trying to compare or say that I'm better than one. I'm just downright angry about the thousands of people that come into these churches. And you never see the pastor say, open your Bible. The best you might get is a guy with a Bible on a table with his elbow on it. Most of them, even our brother Joel Osteen, who will start the day, this is my Bible. A credo, and they'll say, I will read it every day, and then it never comes out again. It goes on some shelf underneath. He doesn't preach it. He doesn't even believe it. And 50,000 people in Houston listen to him. That makes me mad. They're being misled. Preachers are too popular today. Let's put it that way. If we are supposed to be preaching about Jesus, then only one kind of person's going to like us. That's the people that know Jesus. Everyone else is supposed to hate us. Now you say, well, if maybe what they're trying to do is go without a Bible. Maybe that's less threatening. Great. Possibly. I thought about that. I thought, you know, if I put my Bible down and I just memorize it and I speak it, well, that's what Jesus did. The disciples didn't go around with a copy of the Septuagint saying, look here what it says here in the Old Testament Greek. They spoke what Jesus told them, and people hated them enough to kill them. Jesus spoke the words of God. When we speak the truth, when we speak whatever is true, honorable, pure, lovely, good, and all the rest, people hate it. They're supposed to hate it. It's designed that way. So when our preachers are popular with the unbelieving world, there's something majorly wrong with that. It's not good. It means they're not preaching Christ. If they kill Jesus, are they supposed to like his servants? I want them to not like me. They better not like me. I want to stand before God and say, here's the fruit. Millions of people that heard me, thousands, hundreds, however many it was, hate me. Why do they hate you? Well, because you're short and ugly. That's your problem, Lance. Maybe. But the short and ugly guy spoke the truth, and that's why they really detested you. That's what I want. I can be bold in here, and I will be bold on the outside. I want to roll those dice. I want it. I want to bring it on because God, my Savior, endured it. And he said I'm supposed to, and I'm afraid that I'm not doing it enough. They keep my word, they will keep yours also. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. They're not doing it because I'm short and ugly or because you're tall and good looking. They're doing it, Jesus says, for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And who's the one who sent? The Son of God? God the Father. God the Father sent God the Son to be a satisfaction for sins, to tell people you are sinful. You see, the first way that you present the gospel is not, hear me. You do not go up to someone and say, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Don't say that. Tell them, you are a sinner. If the conversation continues without blows, tell them, I tell you that you're a sinner because that's the good news. The good news is the bad news first, because the good news is that Jesus saved you. He has made you righteous if you will believe in him. Now people say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. He's not going to be in heaven. What does it mean to believe in him? It means to trust in him. If he is the master and you and I are the slave, what is a slave known for? Following fully and being submissive to his master. Is that you? Is that us? Because if it is, you can know if it's true just by looking around at the world and see if they hate you. Love one another, but know the world will hate you. They do not know the one who sent me. In other words, you can't know God. And lots of people say they know God, but you can't know God unless you know Jesus. You can't know God unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. That's an interesting statement. One might say, well, why did Jesus just leave them ignorant and not come speak to them? Because it's good news. And if he hadn't have come and revealed who he was in his person, the Lord God Almighty, they would have no sin. But now they're no longer ignorant. Matter of fact, if you've ever read through Matthew, you read through this section of Scripture that calls this unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you ask yourself, have I ever done that? Well, I challenge you to know that if it bothers you, if it worries you, you haven't. If you're worried about whether or not you have, you haven't. But the unforgivable sin is that sin of seeing Jesus in the context, specifically of Matthew 12. Jesus heals a man, casts out a demon from this man, and everyone is there to see it, especially the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. And they look at him and they say, he does what he does by the power of Beelzebul. Quite literally, it's the Lord of the flies. Another word for the devil. He casts out demons by the power of the devil. And Jesus says, in no uncertain terms, you have blasphemed the Spirit of God. What does it mean to blaspheme the Spirit of God? It's this. It's quite simple. When you see Jesus Christ, and by the way, it was only a first century sin, because you and I don't see Jesus. when you see the demonstration of God in all His glory, His miracles, His words, His fulfilled prophecies, and you know what the Pharisees knew, and you reject Him, you have bold face slapped God in the face. I do not believe. That's the unforgivable sin. It's the worst sin of all. The worst sin of all is to be given the good news and say, no. That's what they had done. Not only did they say no, they were so worried about Him, they killed Him. And that's what Jesus is saying. I have been here. If I hadn't have come and they hadn't seen who I was, they would have no sin. But now that they have seen, their sin remains. They have no excuse for their sin. Is that you? Have you been presented the gospel every day of your life from your parents, from someone who loves you? And you just continually say, you know what? I wish you would just shut your yapper. Stop telling me about it. I don't want to talk about God every time I come up to you. Except this person loves you enough to not stop talking about it. Your parents love your kids enough to not stop praying about it, to find an entry every time they can to talk about it. When you're rolling your eyes going, oh, here we go again, another conversation about Jesus. It's because they love you. That's what evangelism is. It's about loving God's people, to go give the message. But once you've heard it, there's only so much time that you have. I was telling the kids a story this morning. I was teaching in the youth group of a story that happened back in 1984 in Avianca Airlines. Was reminded of this story. Avianca Airlines was being flown by these Spanish pilots, and it flew into the side of a mountain and crashed. And when they pulled out they found the little black box of the recorder that recorded what went on in the cockpit. What they heard was eerie, as you can imagine. What they heard was the English-speaking computer scream out, pull up, pull up, pull up. To which the Spanish-speaking pilots are recorded on the box as saying, shut up, gringo. And they turn the system off. Seconds later, they crash into the side of a building. Inside of a mountain. Everyone dying. The warning is, pull up. Repent. It's not one of hatred. It's one of love. That's what evangelism is. I love you. I want you to repent of your ways. I want you to believe in Jesus. Most people are out there saying, shut up, gringo. You know, because it's an English-speaking voice coming from the cockpit. Shut up, God. I don't want to hear it. That's what Jesus has said. They have no excuse because I have given them this news. Those pilots had no excuse. They heard the warning. All they had to do was say, we need to pull up. So it is with people. We need to repent. Jesus says in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this. Here's the amazing thing. Is that God leaves no stone unturned. Even in the Old Testament scriptures, this was prophetic. It was prophetic that the people in the days of Christ would reject the Christ. It did not take God by surprise. They have done this, in verse 25, to fulfill the word which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. You can find that in Psalm 69:4, also in Psalm 35:19. It has to do with King David at the time. King David is writing it, and he's talking about how the Jews hated him without cause. Have you ever sat back and said that? What did I do? What did I say? Why do these people hate me? What did I do to deserve this kind of treatment? I'm a nice guy. I do good things. Why do they not like me? That's what David was saying. They hate me, Lord, without a cause. And in the same way they hated their king, and prior to that, they hated all the saints and the prophets, they killed all of them. Jesus is saying the same thing is true 1,000 years later. Because Jesus lived 1,000 years after David. They hated me without cause. It's not like he robbed their homes. It's not like he taxed them. They had no cause to hate him. They just did. Now this is the information that Jesus gives his disciples the night before he dies. Difficult message, I would think. All right, guys. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go out from here. I'm going to die tomorrow. Slow and painful death. You will scatter. You will hover up like a bunch of cowards in an upper room. And when you go out, the world's going to hate you. And they did. First one they killed was James, the brother of John, one of the sons of Zebedee. They killed James. And when Herod saw that it pleased the people to kill James, he arrested Peter. He tried to kill Peter, but Peter miraculously escaped. They got Peter later. They got Paul after that. They killed Stephen. So this is his encouragement on the night before he dies. They're going to hate you, guys. So that's the discouraging part. Here's the encouraging part in the final two verses. Jesus speaks of the helper. The Greek word is parakletos. It's a word used for attorney, lawyer, defense lawyer, comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. It's another law term, testify. Guys, even though the world's going to hate you, I'm going to send the Spirit. And he's going to go out there with you. He's of me. I sent him. And he's going to testify about me. And you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. It's almost like a huddle. And there's 11 people in the huddle too, by the way. That just came to me. That's how many are in a huddle. And the quarterback being Jesus here. All right, guys. You should go out. Actually, there's 12 because there's the 11 and there's Jesus. There's too many men on the field in this game. But and Jesus is telling him, when we break this huddle, we go out, here's what's going to happen. Here's the play. You're going to run over there, they're going to kill you. You're going to run down there and you're going to be open and someone's going to plow into you and break your neck. And you're going to run up the middle here, I'm going to give you the ball, you're going to fumble it, and someone's going to take a gun to your head and blow you away. They're going to hang you upside down. They're going to burn your body alive. They're going to feed you to the lions. But fear not. I'm sending my Holy Spirit. And he'll go with you. And what you speak will be what he tells you to speak. He will testify. He will be that attorney that marches up and down the stage in the courtroom saying, this is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing in him and trusting in him, submitting to him, you will have life eternal, even though you die. Those early martyrs begged for it. Polycarp is quoted as saying something along the lines, in his 86 years, being told to recant, he said, I have followed him 86 years. He's never let me down. Why would I let him down now? And then the call went out, feed him to the lions. And our brother Polycarp in the first century, who was a disciple of John, who wrote this book, was eaten by a lion. No doubt in the excrement of the lion, you would have seen Polycarp's body on the side of the road. That's where he wound up. That doesn't matter, does it? Body means nothing. I'm telling his story almost 2,000 years later because he fulfilled what Jesus said would happen. And why did they hate him? Because he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Folks, do you hate when someone tells you a sinner, tells you that you're a sinner? Does that bother you? Are you bothered by the doctrines of grace when God says, I chose you before the foundation of the world? Are you bothered by the doctrine that there is only one way of salvation and it is through Jesus Christ? Are you bothered by the preaching of the gospel for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning? Does that bother you in 3 or 4 songs? Man up. Figure out from those questions which side you're on. Because if you are angered by what God has said, you know what side you're on. And I tell you in the greatest, most loving voice I have, repent and be saved. Turn to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I hate everything about you. Will you save me? Will you transform my heart as only you can do? I can't do it. You know who you are by what you hate and what you love. Love one another and be hated by the world. I want to be hated by the world. I don't want the world to like me. I don't care if the world is from my family. I want it to hate me. Actually, I'd prefer it to love me because it loves Christ and we can go through the walk together. But go out and make yourself known and determine which side you're on. Let's pray. Lord, Equip us with your word, the spirit that you promised. And even asking you that, I know you've already done it. I know who the Spirit is and that he is with me. I hold his words in my hand. I did not make these up, nor did any of us here make these words up. We hold your word. We take your word to the dying world. And Lord, I can just pray as humbly as I know how. Open their hearts. Anyone in this room who has been misled by a false Jesus, correct that right now. Fill them with your spirit. Baptize them. Regenerate them. Let your word pierce through their souls. Let every one of us go here away here today knowing what side we're on. If it's on the wrong side, Father, bring us to repentance. And I pray, Lord, those of us who stand with Christ, that we would take the word of Christ into the world we live in and be hated. May we not water it down. May our elbows not be on our Bibles. May our Bibles be open. May we inhale what you have given to us. And may we regurgitate it with everything that we say, everything that we do. May everything that is true and honorable and right and all the rest be what comes off of our lips, be the fruit of our lives. May we repent of those obvious sins that we know are wrong. Father, please, please, I plead with you. Transform us. There are people in this room that must. They cannot leave. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Change them. Change us. May we bring glory to you and may you receive it from our lips and from our lives as true worship. May you seek us out for that worship. May we give it to you faithfully. We pray this and we offer it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.